Old Testament reading is from the prophet Jeremiah, chapters 1 and 2. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, one of the priests who were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, and until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the captivity of Jerusalem in the 5th month. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations." Then I said, "Ah, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I am only a youth." But the Lord said to me, "Do not say, 'I am only a youth,' for to all to whom I send you, you shall go, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord." Then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, "Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have set you this day over nations and over kingdoms, to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. Therefore, I will contend with you, declares the Lord, and with your children's children I will contend. For cross to the coasts of Cyprus and see, or send to Kedar and examine with care, see if there has been such a thing. Has a nation changed its gods, even though they are no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. Be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked, be utterly desolate, declares the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water."
My name is Dean Miller, and I'm one of the pastors here, and I'd ask you to pray with me. Dear God, we come and offer you this first Sunday of this new year, a Sunday where we celebrate newness and your commitment to us. We think of it still being part of the 12 days of Christmas. It's the 11th day of Christmas as we celebrate down through the centuries your goodness by continuing to feast for a long time. As we look at Jeremiah, we are certainly looking at a feast, and we ask you to open up your word to us, that you would use me again as a means through which you can engage and love and guide your people. In your name, amen. Amen. Well, if you have a Bible, you might want to turn it to Jeremiah 1. It'll be about in the middle as the Psalms, and go right a little bit. You'll find it there if you have a physical Bible. And again, Happy New Year. Welcome to worship this morning. It's our first Sunday in 2026 where we're worshiping. And I don't know about you, but I watched a fair bit of sports in the transition, the Janus, from 2025 to 2026. And in those watchings and online and other places, of course, you see lots of invitations to a full 2026, right? Have an adventure, do this, say this, be a part of this for a better year, right? Anybody see some of those? Either on commercials or Instagram reels or things like that. Things you could buy, things you could wear, things you could eat, things you could drive. If you have these things, you're going to have a better year, right? These promises. Maybe you will, some of them. I began to get things too, like specific workouts. Hey, join us, age-specific workouts. Do this for the next 30 days. You look like this. A couple were like, hey, do this for 30 days. Learn AI for 15 minutes a day. You'll know more about AI. After 30 days, that was appealing. Try something new, believe, have courage, do something new. These are actually good and encouraging things. I really like, sometimes, whoever has the Instagram feed for the National Park Service has a dry sense of humor. So I love this one. Believe in yourself, like visitors who believe they can pet a bison. If you've seen those videos, right? Very often doesn't go well. But that could be, you could take a picture with your phone. That could be your mantra now for 2026. Going in strong to work tomorrow like I can pet a bison. As you heard me pray, we're starting out our year in the book of Jeremiah. And this is a fantastic book to shape and guide our thoughts on how to live with God in 2026. There are no bisons, but there's plenty of beauty and goodness. And we'll be in Jeremiah from now through Ash Wednesday. We're leading right up through the season of Epiphany. We'll be studying the book of Jeremiah that whole time on Sundays, and then daily readings as well. This morning may feel a little familiar as we're going to start the book of Jeremiah similar ways to the way we started the book of Isaiah about 30 days ago for Advent, and I did that. So you're going to may feel like, oh my gosh, am I in some sort of time warp? They are two different books, two different prophets. I am the same. But we're going to look at some of the historical context for the book because it's super important to know what's going on in Israel, because then we can understand how it applies to us. We'll look at historical context, some of the book, and then give a little focus at the end on what you heard read in chapters 1 and 2 and how it can help us in 2026 live with God. I've spent several decades reading and studying Jeremiah, so I'm really excited. We are going to spend this time together the next several weeks. I find this book to be riveting and convicting and a gift, but also a reminder that following God can be a little risky, not unlike deciding to pet a bison. And my prayer for us is that for the next several weeks, it will inspire you to a deeper life with Jesus as brave, beloved, courageous children sharing God's good news with the world. This is an amazing book. Jeremiah was an amazing person. And it's good to remember both are happening as we study. This is a great quote by a scholar named Chris Wright. Jeremiah the prophet addressed the people of Judah and Jerusalem over a 40-year period leading up to the destruction of Jerusalem and for a few years after that destruction. Jeremiah, the book, addressed the exiles who've been sent out from that destruction after the catastrophe, especially the exiles in Babylon. And exiles now down through the centuries like you and me, people who are living with purpose far from home. Because you and I are exiles. We're not in home. We are not home yet with God, and so we too can learn from this message to exiles. So first, let's look a little bit at Jeremiah's historical context. There are two slides. There's a lot going on here. I'm going to highlight things that are not meant to be overwhelming. But if you remember when we started Isaiah in Advent, we noted there was a king in Assyria named Tiglath-Pileser. He was expanding his territory and pushing in to Israel, Syria, and Judah. That there was a time as he pushed in that the nations of Syria and Israel allied to fight him, and they invited the king of Judah to join them. That king decided not to, and then against Isaiah's warnings, he aligned himself with Assyria, which turned the history of Judah in a very negative way. Eventually, Israel was conquered by Assyria in 722, the northern kingdom, and the southern kingdom is still paying tribute to Assyria for years and years and years, until a king named Hezekiah comes to the throne. He's a good king, someone who's following God, and he initiates reform. He decides he's going to fight the king of Assyria. He ignores Isaiah, but then trusts Isaiah, he learns, and God takes care of Assyria for a set of decades. Unfortunately, Hezekiah has a son named Manasseh who ends up being the most evil king that Israel and Judah ever had. Hezekiah, this faithful follower of Yahweh, has a son who turns his back on Yahweh and submits fully to Assyrian sovereignty and to Assyrian religion. All kinds of things spread, social oppression, injustice, violence, bloodshed. Manasseh even ends up offering two of his sons to the god Molech of Assyria. And he reigns, unfortunately, as well for a long time, for almost 40 years. You can go to that next slide. Thank you. Jeremiah, we know, was born sometime during the reign of this king Manasseh. And so the context he's born into is this advanced state of religious and social evil. The church, the priests are not pushing back. They're going along with what Manasseh's doing. Idols are being brought into the temple. The religious establishment and the political establishment has given itself over to Assyrian gods and kings, saying, well, they'll take care of us. They're our salvation. That's who we should follow. Manasseh's grandson Josiah becomes king in 640 at the ripe old age of 8 years old. And 8 years later, at 16, he begins to seek God on his own. Eventually, he launches a program of reform. And that reform catches up to Jeremiah's call in 627. You can see here, that's our chapter, the bold thing. Jeremiah, that's what you heard read, Jeremiah being called by God. Josiah's been king for 13 years. We know also if we keep going, there's more turmoil in Assyria. That's going to come back and bite Israel in a little bit. The king then of Assyria is thrown over. And about 20 years later, this country called Babylon is going to come to power. And eventually this guy named Nebuchadnezzar is going to come in and raise Jerusalem to the ground. What's noteworthy about all these, this context and these slides are two things. First, it's mostly a season of downhill and disruption, leading to Jeremiah's call and Jerusalem's eventual fall. So the trend is downhill on those two slides. There's a brief revival under Josiah, but overall, it's a steady downhill of Israel. And second, for the most part, the people in this downhill don't respond to Jeremiah. If you've read the prophets, you probably aren't surprised by that. They don't respond to lots of the prophets. They have opportunity after opportunity. You'd think that this steady state of siege and Assyria and Babylon would get their attention, but they begin to assume, well, God will always take care of us. There's always going to be some moment with Hezekiah. And they get complacent and decide, Yahweh's okay, but these Assyrian gods are okay. We'll just kind of go along with what we're doing. That's what Jeremiah is born into. And that's, again, the historical context. Now the book. What do we know about the book? Three things are important to remember this morning and in the next several weeks. First, this is the longest book. Jeremiah wrote the longest of all the Old Testament prophetic books. In fact, it's the longest book in the entire Bible if you count the words. It's a total of 21,673 words. I did not count those words. But to compare, Genesis has 20,512. The Psalms have 19,479, and Isaiah has 16,920. This is a long book. Second characteristic that's important is it's not just the longest book, but it's a thematic book and a beautiful book, but not a chronological book. So many of us are doing the daily office where these readings, and Jeremiah started a few days ago, so some of you may have been reading along Jeremiah 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And as you do that, you're reading through some of his early life and chronology, but there are places where it moves and jumps. So if you enter into this thinking this is a straight story, you might be confused. This is a scholar named Walt Kaiser. This book is not only the longest of all the prophetic books, 1,364 verses. That's what how you take that 21,673 and make it into verses. But it's also the most difficult in which to detect a pattern of organization. It has no chronological pattern, outline, or organized series of topics. Jeremiah 37 to 44 is probably the clearest chronological order we have, which makes it a little difficult to preach. So you can pray for me and Johnny the next few weeks. If you're looking for a book to help you understand the themes, I'd highly recommend a book called Run with the Horses by a man named Eugene Peterson. It takes the themes in particular chapters, and you'll get a broad view of Jeremiah. But this is one way, if we can put that next slide up, this is one way to organize the book. And again, you might want to take a picture of that now if you're planning on reading along with us in Jeremiah. We are in chapter 1 and the beginning of chapter 2. The next 3 weeks, or today and the next 2 weeks, will be really in that first set, personal struggles of the prophet. We'll come back to this through the series. But this, it's not impossible to organize, but it's just not how we usually would think or organize. And the reason it's that way is because it's the longest, it's thematic and beautiful, but it's also super, super personal. This is an interior look at the life of someone who held fast to God in all kinds of situations. What Jeremiah does give us is an extended, honest, open, vulnerable look at what it's like to be faithful to God and his mission in a fallen world. We have a long look at someone who's faithful to his vocation, over 40 years. Jeremiah served God in Israel from 627 BC to 586 BC, over 40 years. And it's very rare to get a look into somebody's life, and we're going to get a look into his journal. What if next Sunday we said, hey, to be like Jeremiah, let's all bring our journals in, our private thoughts about God, and everybody will hand theirs two down, And we'll just, that'll be the sermon. You'll get to read how I think, or Peter Swanson thinks, or Madeline Byrne thinks about God. Wouldn't that be fun? We'd be excited, depending on who you get, but we'd be daunted. I don't want you reading my private thoughts. That's what we get here in Jeremiah, this amazing personal look about what it's like to hold fast to God and the mission and calling he gives his people in the world. I love this Rembrandt painting of Jeremiah as an older man, as Jerusalem's about to fall. He looks a bit tired and old, which he was, but he's been faithful and faithful and faithful through all those many decades. This is a beautiful book. It's a bit of artful doctrine. The imagery, the metaphors, over and over again. There's a reason Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet. You will learn about his heart. And I would encourage you to note metaphors and come back to them, particularly this morning, the metaphor of water, which we'll come back to in 2 weeks. So that's the history in the book. Now let's focus for just a few minutes on our particular passage this morning. And I just want to talk a little bit and unpack Jeremiah's calling and what it looks like for our conversion. In chapter 1, the verses you heard, and if you read the whole chapter, you'd see that God knew Jeremiah really, really well. He says, I knew you from the womb. I made you and formed you. It's like what we read in Psalm 139. I knew you in the womb, and I made you for this particular mission and purpose in the world. We learn that he's the son of a priest named Hilkiah, is his father's name, and he grows up in this town called Anatoth, which was and is a village about 3 miles northeast of Jerusalem, so it's very near Jerusalem. It's actually on the edge of the wilderness that leads down to the Dead Sea. And that village was given to the Levites in the priestly class way back in Joshua 21. So it's a community of people who serve in the temple. It's a community of Levites and their wives and children and spouses. That would have been Jeremiah's extended family on Christmas would have been all these people dedicated to leading Israel into worship. He's the son of a priest, the nephew of a priest, the cousin of a priest, the brother of a priest, the brother-in-law of priests. And it's clear he has a tender and soft heart for God because God seeks him out in this village, this young teenage boy, probably 15 or 16, and speaks to him in an audible, clear way. You don't have to raise your hand, but does anyone here wish they could hear God speak that way? In 2026. I wish God would speak to me about this thing. I love this chapter because God does speak that way, and it's a bit of a warning on whether you want God to do that. It's grand and amazing, but I was like, woo! Because what God does is invite Jeremiah into this calling and adventure that's pretty amazing. He gives Jeremiah an audible oral plan. He says, this is what I want you to do. I'm going to protect you no matter what. He gives him these powerful images. Jeremiah, you're going to be a fortified city, an iron pillar. You're going to be surrounded by bronze walls. In other words, no one's going to be able to run you over in your mission. And if I was Jeremiah, I'd think, that's pretty cool. I'm 16 or 17. That's pretty great. We don't know if he had older brothers or sisters or younger brothers and sisters, but if you had an older brother and you got that, wouldn't you feel a little like, that's right. That's right, little older brother. I'm the heat. I'm who God called. Wonder what you want me to do, God? Okay, this is what I want you to do, Jeremiah. I want you to speak to Israel about the judgment that's coming and then my promises being faithful on the other end of that judgment. I'm going to discipline the entire country of Israel through another country, and you're going to be exiled, and then I'm going to bring you back 70 years later. The two verbs and images he gives to Jeremiah, you're going to tell people, I'm going to tear down, which is one way of saying I'm going to speak clearly what needs to be said, call a spade, because the political and religious establishment have been lying, the phrase being telling people peace, peace, where there's no peace. Remember who the religious establishment is? It's his dad and his uncles and his cousins and his brothers. So Jeremiah's calling is going to be to go say to his dad and his uncles and his nephews and his brothers, you're wrong. It's not peace. God's coming to judge as he has always promised he would if we didn't obey. So you're to tear down and then you're going to build up because you're going to be exiled, but then we're going to return. In 70 years, we're going to return. And God's going to rebuild Israel, which is really good for us because you and I were in Ezra and Nehemiah and Esther this summer, right? So you can see, you've already been down way past the end of Jeremiah's story and seen, oh, that's what God did. You've seen God be faithful to Jeremiah, what we studied last summer. That's quite a calling. That's pretty daunting, I would say. To hear audibly from God, this is what I want you to do. At that point in time, Babylon isn't even, if you remember the history on the slides, isn't even an enemy on the horizon nationally. 627 BC, Assyria is still just losing their king. Nebuchadnezzar's dad has started a small rebellion, which will over 20 years take over Assyria, but it hasn't happened yet. You're going to tell people, hey, there's this country called Babylon, none of you really heard of. They're going to come in and discipline us in a couple years. What's it look like to receive that kind of calling? To know this is why God calls his people to be faithful in the world. That's what he's calling Jeremiah, the old man, the Rembrandt painting, to do. Jeremiah, I've formed you as God has formed you. To go and speak honestly to my people. He's not speaking to the Philistines or the Assyrians or the Egyptians. He's being sent to Israel, to the church, so that they repent and return because they get tempted not to stay and follow me. I need you to go to all your relatives, picture all the people you're with at Christmas, tell them they're wrong, tell them a nation not even yet on the global horizon will come and discipline them and take them to a place called Babylon, but 70 years later you'll return and my promises will still be fulfilled for Israel to be a blessing to the world. That's all. That's Jeremiah 1. We're barely getting started. Now, if you were Jeremiah, how would you respond to this big calling? How would it feel to be given that in 2026, to live in the Word? That's your way to be faithful. And if you read, you hear he's appropriately daunted by it. I'm too young. I don't care how old you are, you'd feel too young at that point. I'm 75, I feel too young for that. And I don't speak very well. Now, his reservations about his calling and his dialogue with God can sound pretty familiar, if you could put that next slide up. Jeremiah is suddenly in super good company because Moses and Gideon are also given very specific, daunting callings. And they do the same thing Jeremiah does. They're given a commission by God. They object to God about this commission, particularly because they are suddenly super clear on who they are as a person. God gives them reassurance and then a sign. Do you ever feel, maybe even again this morning as you think about 2026, that what God has given you to do as his man, woman, boy, girl in the world is too daunting a challenge and calling? If you do, you are not alone. Matter of fact, what we see is when God gives us a calling, it very often feels like we can't do it. It's probably a great sign that God is inviting you into something if you feel like the only way I could do this is with God alone. And part of that big calling then is to preach to God's people who should know better conversion. You are here and God wants you here. And that's what chapter 2 begins. We see him developing and teaching his early sermons in these first couple of chapters. If you read the whole chapter, chapter 2, you would see that, again, often prophets in the Old Testament are sort of the prosecuting attorneys between Israel and God. And what Jeremiah has been doing leading up to verse 13 is describing what an amazing bridegroom Yahweh is for Israel, his love, his faithfulness, his provision, and how astounding it is that Israel, God's people who should know better, are still tempted to look for satisfaction in life and other salvation and other intimacy somewhere else. Part of the case being presented is to appeal to other countries. You hear, go to this country, go to the stars and see who has ever been taken care of this way. who is still looking for other gods that are, you heard Katie read, other gods who are no gods. Jeremiah has built this case through the verse 12 verses, and then we have this beautiful, painful, accurate summary of how often we respond to God. Verse 13, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water." Again, hear it today and be ready for it 2 weeks from now, because it's going to come back, this image. "You've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters." Israel is a very dry area. Water is super important. Collecting it, saving it, using it to irrigate, of course, drinking, bathing, all the things you do need to do with water. There were lots of places where they built cisterns to catch water and do good things with them. Rain's important and cisterns are vital. So imagine you're a farmer and you have in your area, your farm, your acreage, a literal fountain of living water that does not end. I can get water anytime I want. I can give water to people. But I have a fountain of living water. And I decide I don't want it anymore. I'm done. And I'm going to go and break, I'm going to make a cistern, and I'm not that good at it, and I use the wrong clay, and I do it in the wrong area, and I make it so it doesn't really even catch, not even that deep, or it's got a crack in the bottom, a broken cistern, and I try to get the same kind of water that way. That's what he's saying we do and Israel does. We leave God, who's the fountain of living water. We think God doesn't really know me. God really doesn't understand me. This Bible thing is outdated. I can figure it out on my own. I think my story is bigger than his adventure could be. I bet I could find things more exciting to do if I wanted. And we leave, we turn from God, the fountain of living water. And then we go and we try to make our own cisterns. With whatever clay or porcelain or anything we can find. And they end up inevitably being cracked. We might build those cisterns ourselves. We might look for them because others recommend them and it looks like it's working for them. We assume that those cisterns will provide water that will quench our thirst. Fame, money, the right friends, the right school, approval, beauty, anger, numbing ourselves with tech or porn or gaming, looking down on others because we struggle with the holes in our own hearts. Whatever the cistern we can build, whatever Assyrian god we can put in the center of our lives that looks like it might provide the satisfaction, the joy, the salvation, the fertility that we think we need. We leave the fountain of living water and seek to quench our thirsts in broken cisterns. And it's super painful to consider that this is being written to God's people who should know better. This isn't going to Egypt or to Nineveh, but to Jerusalem, to us. So I'd like you to leave you with two questions to consider and maybe even discuss this week with friends on the way home, out at coffee. First of all, what might be the adventures God has for you, the mission, the calling as you head into 2026? We all have particular missions. What we know from the Bible is we have all been formed with the same particularity and intimacy and attention the way Jeremiah was for things God wants us to do in the world. Maybe your mission as we head into 2026 is as a student or a brother or a sister. Maybe it's in your work in various ways, whatever your job might be. Maybe as a widower or a widow, a spouse, a priest, a job seeker, a new employee, a parent, a new collegian. As you consider that mission, do you sometimes feel like Jeremiah? Like, dear God in heaven, this is way too much for me. I don't know how to do this. I'm too young. I don't know how to speak. I want to hold fast to you. I don't want to leave the fountain of living water, but frankly, I'm not sure what to do. Again, if that adventure, that calling, as you consider this year, feels like too much, you're in super great company. Moses, Gideon, Jeremiah, and you. Given a calling, feeling overwhelmed and objecting a little bit and asking God for reassurance and a sign, which is what our gathering today can be. God loves you. God delights in you. God would not give you that calling or mission if he didn't want to promise to be with you in it the same way he promised he would be with Jeremiah and to hem you in with bronze walls for what God has given you to do. So again, what are the mission, calling, adventures you and I are being called into 2026? How do they feel? How do you bear them? And then the second question, which is a little more personal, in light of that calling, do you sometimes feel like there's a broken cistern out there that will help you fulfill that calling in a way that might not be what God wants of you? Don't worry, everybody in here has a broken cistern that looks awesome sometimes. Typically, they'll promise, like the Assyrian idols, we'll protect you, we'll provide for you, we'll save you, your life will be easier if you turn from this calling and mission in the fountain of living water to me. If you had this or that, if your kids, if your God, if your friend, if your spouse, if yourself, we will do all those things for you to make your life better. What are those broken cisterns? It's freeing to name them so that you can turn back and say, God, I don't know how. I don't know where your fountain of living water is right now. I'm feeling a little dry, but I will turn to you rather than look for those, which you will see Jeremiah do over and over and over again in this book. The same God who formed Jeremiah formed you, knows you, promises to be with you, and has a plan of adventure for you in 2026. And he's still the fountain of living water. And I would bet he's probably giving all of us a calling or a mission this year so big that the only way you and I will do it is to turn and trust fully in him for the adventure. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you again for Jeremiah and his friends who helped him collect his thoughts, who put them down for us centuries ago and hands them to your people over and over again. As we are exiles, seeking to be faithful away from our home with you, grant us strength and courage for this year. Lord, I pray too, particularly for people this morning where this calling they have may be just way too much. There may be someone they're caring for who's sick. They may be looking for work and are just burnt out and tired of looking for it. Things may feel daunting or bleak. We especially would pray for them that you would provide a reminder of your living water to them this morning. And we cry for one another, that we would be faithful to you as Jeremiah was in the coming months. In your holy name, amen.